We're glad to see so many out this wet night. Of course, I guess Vancouver doesn't, the rain doesn't bother people too much in Vancouver. You know, I worked here one time. I worked over across the river there in North Van, and we were out in the open. And the first rain that came one day, the first time I was out in the rain, I ran for shelter. And the fellow says, "Where are you going?" Well, I said, that's reasonable. People come in out of the rain. And he says, "You won't be working much then." He says, "There's oil clothes over there. Put them on." Well, we're glad to see you without the oil clothes. And we can ask you to come back again, night after night. God is working. There's no two ways about it. And we're hoping, we're trusting that somebody, and more than one, will get down to rock-bottom business about this most important question and trust the Savior and go on their way rejoicing. Now, let's look tonight at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 book of Corinthians chapter 4. Reading from verse 3. "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." Let's look over to Ephesians chapter 2. The book of Ephesians chapter 2. Reading from verse 1. "And you hath he quickened." Now that word "quickened" just means made alive, so you could read it this way. "And you hath he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, hath raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Now over a few more pages to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, where we read last night. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 8, "And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. For this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." Now the last I want to read is over in the book of the Revelation. First of all, chapter 19. The book of the Revelation, chapter 19. Verse 20. "And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and had worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone." Chapter 20, verse 10. "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open. And another book was open, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now I think we have read some very solemn things here tonight. But I just want to follow through with what we have found in the first chapter that we've read in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. First of all, he's speaking about the gospel that we're preaching. And the gospel is just good news. It is wonderful news. But the gospel is hidden. The gospel is kept out of sight for a good many people. It's veiled, in other words. And it's brought in here to show us why that so many people do not take the gospel of the grace of God. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world... Now again, look at the chart.
Here he is.
That's not the God of heaven. That's the God of this world. Hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. And so while this gospel that we're preaching is so wonderful, and those that are saved, they're not looking for another Savior. They're well satisfied with what they have. They're not looking for another salvation. They realize they're saved from hell and saved for heaven. It's a wonderful gospel that we have to tell, this good news from heaven. Well, then, if it's such good news, why is it? There must be some reason why people are not clamoring for it. Well, it just comes back to this. The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the gospel should shine unto them. See, it's like the man that was come home from work one night and he fell asleep. He'd heard a bit of gospel. God was dealing with him through the dream. He doesn't say through dreams, but sometimes God speaks through dreams, according to Job 33. And he saw a great bridge in his dream. And people were coming along and coming to the edge of that bridge and going across it. And all of a sudden, when they go over the other side, it seemed as though they were toppling over. And every time that somebody went over, there was a fresh blast, a blast of flame and smoke. And he went, what is those people doing? What's wrong with them? So he drew near in his dream. And he found when he got a little closer, every one of them had a blind across their eyes. He's blinded the minds of them that believe not. And you know, when I look around the teeming millions in the world today, when I see so many people on the road to eternal life and judgment, I say to my God, why me? Why was I taken into account and why was I made to hear his voice when millions go on and no concern whatsoever? And yet the Spirit of God spoke to my young soul at the age of 9 and brought me to salvation. I say again, I'm made to marvel so often. Why me? There's the grace of God. Millions and millions and millions more, and you can multiply them more and more that are going on and never stop to consider. They don't realize that God somewhere along the line has been dealing with them. They didn't recognize it. And it's like a man going around the great auditorium and all these different figures on the sides of the wall. And as the man was taking them around and showing them, there was one figure there. And underneath was written opportunity. There was hair all down over its face. A queer looking little creature. And there was wings on its feet. And the man said, how does that represent opportunity? Well, he says, you see the hair all over it? You can hardly recognize it. He says, that's like opportunity. So often, people do not recognize their opportunity, whether it be in business, social, or whatever the case may be, and certainly when it comes to the gospel. They don't recognize this is my opportunity. Well, then he said, why the wings on its shoulders and the wings on its feet? But he says, when opportunity takes its flight, it goes so swiftly, nothing can catch it. And so many people have come to that very door of heaven, as it were. And this crowned head has covered their minds, all covered and belated and clouded in such a way that they don't see the door and they don't see the end of the road. God of this world. Powerful being he is. Sometimes people think he's just an influence. But I want to tell you, he's more than an influence. He's a real living person. Personage. We come to the next portion and we find in Ephesians chapter 2, he's the prince of the power of the air. And I'm satisfied that this world tonight is surrounded and the air above us is charged with demons from hell. Those that he has as his emissaries. I said one night before, I'll say again, this person here is not omnipresent. He can only be one place at once. And I don't know where he is tonight. But I do know that he has his emissaries everywhere. And especially in gospel meetings now. I told you last night, I'll tell you again. It used to be that you could get up and preach from the Bible or preach even from a hymn book. Take a verse of a hymn and preach from it and you could preach for an hour and a half. But not anymore, because the very powers of darkness are against us. Well, why now and not before? Because God has kicked out of Canada and God has removed from America. Did I tell you? The preacher came from Cuba after Castro cut them out. He was preaching for 3 weeks in this Holy Spirit down our way. He was telling us about some of the things that happened down there with demonism and the demons, the people were held under their spell and so on. And I said to him, after he told us some of those things that were almost unbelievable, I said, how come? Doesn't the devil have... Doesn't he have the whole globe for his? Why is it you find that in Cuba and we don't find it here in Canada? He says, I'll give you 15 years. I said, what do you mean? That was when the great slogan in America was, God is dead. Some of you remember that. And less than 15 years ago, or afterwards, I was able to see myself, even the very demonic things that was happening in our Canada. They come over to the island there one time, went out to the shore, and they were killing dogs and drinking the blood. The demonism is all over this Canada now. And what's happening? The devil's getting a greater sway than ever. And I want to say, if it was a miracle for people to get saved 50 years ago, it's a greater miracle tonight for anyone to trust Christ, because there's so much against them. He's the prince of the power of the air. And even we as Christians have no idea. We have no idea the power the devil has. Sometimes we're made to feel it a little bit. But oh my friend, when you get to see some of the things that's going on in this world, I'll tell you, look, if you could lift the lid off Vancouver tonight, I said last night, I'll say again, you would be shocked to the very roots of your hair. Things is happening. Prince of the power of the air. What's he doing? Working in the children of disobedience. Is there somebody here tonight and you haven't obeyed the gospel yet? Children of disobedience. That doesn't mean so much a child that's disobedient to his parents. Because I know some children and all the father has to do is just look at them and tell them what to do, and they go and do it. Very obedient. But they're children of disobedience according to this. They haven't obeyed the gospel of the grace of God. He's the one that's keeping those people occupied with anything and everything but God's salvation. Don't you see the reason why we're telling you night after night, it takes the Spirit of God to open your eyes first of all to see that I'm a sinner. And it takes the Spirit of God to bring you to the cross. That's why we need to be born again. Born of the Spirit. It all dovetails together, doesn't it? From Genesis to Revelation, that book, my friend, is telling us clearly and plainly that man is a ruined creature. That he went astray at the very beginning. And when you come to Isaiah 53, you find these words, all we like sheep have gone astray. That takes in the whole world. We have turned everyone. That's individual. Sometimes people say, well, we're all sinners. Yeah, that's true. But it's hard to get men and women to admit I'm the sinner that Christ died for. Mr. Ramsey was having meetings in the island where we lived a few years ago, and there was a woman with 3 or 4 more women came in, and he was preaching about man's ruin and telling the people, he said, the hardest thing in the world is to get people to say, I'm a sinner. This woman came to the door with the others behind her, and very glibly she says, I can say I'm a sinner. Well, he says, say it. Now, she didn't expect him to say that. Well, she said, I can say it. He says, go ahead, say it. Well, she says, that's no big deal. I can say it. Well, he says, say it. And finally, she says, well, I'm a sinner along with everybody else. See, she couldn't say to leave it there. And that's the very thing that God wants a man or woman to say. Job 33, if any man will say, I have sinned. There's not a person inside these four walls to know, and I don't know everybody. I'm glad you're here, but I have to tell you from this book. There's not a person here tonight that hasn't sinned. Some to a greater degree than others. But that's not the point. The very fact that we are sinners. In fact, it's easier to get these people here to admit they're sinners than these people here, on the Broadway, far easier to get them to admit I'm a sinner than these people, because the people on the clean footpath, they're the religious people. They wouldn't go and get drunk, and they wouldn't go and work with the things of this world. They're so religious and so self-righteous and all the rest of it. You're trying to get those people to tell them that they're a sinner. My, they're indignant. One woman said, imagine, those people would make you think that you were a sinner. Oh, I wish we could understand in such a way we could get it across that we are sinners. It's not a matter of wondering if we are or not. Every one of us has sinned against our God. He's the prince of the power of the air. Now then, when we came to where we were last night in Revelation 19, we find that these two that's working here in the great tribulation, these two, the beast and a false prophet that's coming upon the scene after the Lord comes, after this takes place. And man, that might take place tonight. It wouldn't surprise me then this rainy night. I used to think, of course, when it said, hey, behold, he cometh with clouds, I thought, and I was always looking, you know, when I was younger, didn't know any better, and I was always looking, maybe behind that cloud he's coming. I don't believe that's what it means, really, but the point is this, he is coming. Oh, my friend, when he comes, what a moment that will be. Dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Some have gone on before us. Some are going. Just got word the other night my sister's got cancer. So I don't know how long she's got. But the most of us are getting near the end of the journey, aren't we? And even the youngest person in this meeting, like just starting out here, is only a few days from eternity. It's only a vapor. It's not like a vapor. It is a vapor that appeareth for a little while, then vanisheth away. And so we find here that this beast and this false prophet that we were speaking about last night, they're going to be cast alive, these two, right into the lake of fire. Now then, after that takes place, the devil himself, this person, he's going to be chained for 1,000 years while the Lord Jesus Christ comes in his millennium. There's going to be 1,000 glorious years. People talk about the end of the world maybe in a day or two. No, the world can't end for at least 1,000 years. Because after these two are put in the bottomless pit in the lake of fire, then the devil himself is chained for 1,000 years. Now the reason I'm saying that is just to follow on. Then after the 1,000 years comes and happens, what happens then? He's loosed from his prison for a little while. His chain is taken away for a little while. And he gets out and encompasses the saints about. And I haven't time to go into all that, but what happens then? He then is cast into the lake of fire. Now listen to what it says. He will be cast into the lake of fire where the beast and the false prophet have been. No. Where the beast and the false prophet are. After 1,000 years, still there. Now come to the end of it. For this is what I want to get across tonight. Those that are not saved, whosoever's name was not found written in the book of life, cast into the same place where the beast and the false prophet are, and where the devil has been cast in to deceive them. And oh my, he's doing a good job of deceiving people today. Because the time is coming when he will deceive the people with all kinds of wonderful things, miracles and all the rest of it. And you know that's happening right now. Men on the stage, and they're putting somebody, elevating them right out, and they're able to put a loop back and forth over them. What's happening? It's powers of Satan. And it's happening right before our eyes today. Or at least anybody that goes to see it. And the people clamor after that kind of thing. Because they think, my old people got real power. Yes, they do. They have the power of devil behind them. But he's going to be cast into the lake of fire. And every individual that has listened to his lie, and there's boys and girls in our meeting tonight, and I'm not going to look at them right now, but they're listening to his lie. They know they're not saved. They know they need to be born again. But the devil's whispering to them, just wait until you have your fling. Just wait until a few more days, few more weeks, or wait till more closer to the end of the meetings. My, what a cruel enemy he is. Because I want to tell you that when the Spirit of God is dealing with you, that's your day of opportunity, and you miss it. There's no salvation. You can't get saved on your own. And as I said one night again, I'm going to say again tonight. If you think you can get saved any old time you like, just whenever you want to, try it. While you're trying, I'll guarantee you, I'll give you a week, if you like. You'll try in vain. You cannot get saved on your own. That's the work of the Holy Spirit to give birth into the family of God. That's why it's so important for you to get down to business about this most important question. Your soul that no grave digger will cover. They'll put your body in the grave, yes, but they can't do anything with your soul. It's gone. Either to heaven or to hell forever. May God help somebody to get stirred about this most important matter. And that you might be able to realize what we read there in the 8th verse of chapter 2 of Ephesians. For by grace are ye saved. And just a minute. Sometimes people say to you, what do you mean saved? What do you mean by saved? Well, saved from here. That's all. That's all what it means. It just means that were saved from the punishment. That's all. How did we get it? Through the new birth that comes alone by the fact the Lord Jesus dying on a cross. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast.
I'd like to read it in Genesis chapter 6 tonight. Genesis chapter 6, and we'll read it verse number 1. Genesis chapter 6. And verse number 1. It came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. Verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Verse 11, the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence, and God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, The end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it without, within and without, with pitch. Verse 17, And behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth, to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. Chapter 7, verse 1, And the Lord said unto Noah, Come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Verse 5, And Noah did according unto all that the Lord commanded him. And Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters was upon the earth. And Noah went in, and his sons, and his wife, and his sons' wives with him, into the ark, because of the waters of the flood. Verse 11, In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened, and the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. Verse 15, And they went in unto Noah, into the ark, two and two of all flesh, wherein is the breath of life, and they that went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded them him, and the Lord shut him in. Now one last reading in the Gospel of Luke chapter 17. Just a verse. Luke chapter 17. And we'll read it verse number 26. Luke chapter 17 verse number 26 says, It was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage. Notice these three words. Until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Last night, for those who were here, you'll recall that we spoke of three calls that have come from the God of heaven. We stopped in Jericho last night in Luke chapter 19, and we spoke of that call to that very, very crooked man. I'm sure if we were to have seen Zacchaeus here in Vancouver, we'd say, well, no, there's somebody that likely will never get saved. Because you see, his eyes were just bulging with money. Like Psalm 73, their eyes stand out with fatness. They have all that they want. That's what he lived for. But you recall there came a day in that man's life when he understood that this that I have accumulated around me doesn't satisfy. And the Bible says a day came when he sought to see Jesus. What a day. What a moment. What a tremendous burden must have gripped that man as he forgot about his schedule. He left his day planner behind. He forgot about his bank account. He canceled all appointments. He said, this is the day. Jesus is coming by. And you know it's going to take that in your life if you're going to get saved. Now there comes a night when you say, oh God, this must be the night. I can't go on. Because Jesus is passing by. And the Lord saw that man. He had followed him for a long time. He knew what his heart was like. He knew the longing of that man's soul. And you know, it was no mistake that the Lord Jesus stopped at that tree and he said, Zacchaeus, come down. I'm going to your house today. Now tell me, what have you done with God's call? Because you see, the same call that Zacchaeus heard is what God is saying to you tonight. Come down. And some of you are not willing to come out of the tree. Some of you are not willing to come into the open. Some of you, well, you'd like to have the benefits of salvation. You'd like to be in heaven, but, oh, it's a humbling process, isn't it? And you've never responded to that call. Tragic, isn't it? Because you see, it was a choice, wasn't it? He could have just closed the leaves over top of them and did as if he never even heard. Could have disregarded that simple and yet that important call. But we read that when he heard the Savior calling to him, he came down and he received him joyfully. And what a transformation there was in that man's life and home and in all of Jericho. Zacchaeus, that crooked sinner, had gotten God's salvation. But we read tonight of a different call. Very simple call. You know, what I appreciate about God's salvation is how simple it is. In fact, likely some of the youngest here could understand what that call is. Because you see, it's right here. This is it, what we read tonight. C-O-M-E. And he wants you to come in. That's the call. Because there came a day in Noah's life that we have read of in Genesis 6 and 7. That God said to him, Noah, come in. God was on the inside. God was inviting him in. And friend tonight, that's exactly what God is saying to you. Come in. And Noah had to make a choice. I want to fasten these words tonight around four very, very simple and yet important facts. Because what we have read of in Genesis chapter 6 and 7 starts with this truth. God saw. And then we have read, God said. And then we have read, God shot. And then we have learned God sent. And I trust that those simple and yet important words will rivet themselves upon your soul. Because tonight we are dealing with a God who sees. God saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth. And that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And tonight we are dealing with a God that sees everything. What does he see as he looks at your life? What does he see as he looks at the city of Vancouver? What does God see as he peers down through the Milky Way and he sees this little ball of sand called the earth, and he sees a world that has turned their back on him? You know what exactly what characterized Noah's day is what characterizes our day. As God looked upon that world, he saw a world of absolute immorality. And you know, it's almost getting to the place where it's not even fit to read the daily newspaper. It's not even fit to start even reading some of the court descriptions of the cases that are going on, when every sordid detail is put into black and white for people to feast on. The media is just filled with immorality. It's a sick world. It's a dark world. And as God sees that world, as he saw Noah's day, a moment came when he says, I've had enough. What did God see in Noah's day? He saw people that couldn't care less about God. They were indifferent. Business as usual. They ate, they drank, they married, they gave in marriage. And even the day that Noah went into that ark, they were still getting married. Because you see, this world was going to go on a lot longer. They had their schedules, they had their plans. They had everything mapped out. Young people headed off for school just like you did this morning. People came home from work, had supper just like you've done tonight. It just kept on going. But a day came when God stepped into judgment of that indifference. And one of these days, young man, you'll leave for school like you've done every other day. And the Lord will come. They did that until the day that Noah entered in the ark. What did God see in Noah's day? He saw violence. Filled with violence. And it's a tragic thing to understand that our world is becoming an unsafe place to live in. Even Vancouver, you're not safe anymore. It's tragic that we have to defend ourselves and put up alarm systems and double bolt our doors because of the absolute corruption and violence and hatred that is filling this world. And as God looked at that world, he saw it all. As God looked at that world, and as God looks at this meeting, he knows what's in your heart. And he knows who here tonight is a phony. I'm sure that there were likely people in Noah's day, and maybe they even expressed a little bit of interest in that ark. Noah, what are you building? Boy, it's pretty good stuff, you know. I'm going to give it some thought. Maybe some perhaps even indicated that they were going to enter in. But when the day came, there were only eight. And oh, one of the solemn things about preaching the gospel is the fact that we're preaching to people many times that say, oh, I'm a Christian, I'm saved. And they've never entered into that ark. Tell me, what evidence is in your life of the fact that you really have divine life? What evidence is there, friend, that you really value this provision, this ark, this Savior? Or are you just posing as a Christian? God saw. You can't fool God. You can fool a preacher. You can fool your parents. You can tell your Sunday school teacher, I got saved and have a wonderful story. But God sees. You can't hide from him. You can't put anything over him. And as God saw this world in Noah's day, he stepped in and we read God said. Tell me, what did he say? He said three things. He said, the end of all flesh has come before me. Judgment is going to come for sin. And tonight, friend, what we must do in faithfulness to your soul and in faithfulness to the commission that God has given is tell you tonight from God that you're heading for the judgment of your sin. You can't see it with these eyes, but it's coming. You might not feel all that bad, but it's coming. You might wonder why God is so concerned and why he indicates there's judgment, but it's coming. And as God said, the end of all flesh is come before me. You see, friend, it's God that's going to have the last words. We strut and we puff out our chest and we make all of our plans and we try and dictate to the Almighty. But friend, when the final word comes, it's God who says it. And God said, the end is here. Oh, but there's something else God said. He said, Noah, I'm going to give you the plans for a wonderful provision so that you can be saved. Make an ark. This is the type of ark. Use this kind of wood. These are the dimensions. Nothing was left to Noah's imagination. And Noah heard what God said. I'm thankful tonight that God has provided a wonderful provision in his Son. And tonight, friend, the Lord Jesus stands as the only ark to escape the judgment. And that door of that ark, like this salvation door, friend, was wide open in Noah's day. God said, make an ark. And the final thing God said is this, Noah, come in. And you know, tonight, that's what we're doing because you see, the ark is all but finished. Salvation has been provided. The ark's in readiness. The work's been accomplished. Jesus Christ is finished. And the God of heaven told us to go to Vancouver and tell him, come in. It's all finished. Come in. And tonight you have to make a response. But I can hear somebody say, that was Noah's day. It's different now. In fact, there's likely somebody in this meeting and you might have thought, you know, if I lived in Noah's day, I would definitely have gone into that ark. Would you? Because you see, what Noah was telling about was something they had never seen. They'd never seen rain. They had never experienced the fountains of the deep being broken up. God had never opened up the windows of heaven. The judgment of God had been kept back. They had never experienced God's judgment, let alone God's blessing and rain, or God's judgment and rain. And so Noah and his world was dealing with things that they hadn't seen with these eyes as yet. And that's exactly, friend, what we're telling you about. But you know that when I read my Bible, I'm made to understand that the same way that God dealt with us is the same way that God dealt with Noah. How did he deal with them? He sent his Spirit. And the Spirit, friend, was unrespected.
He sent a preacher. And the preacher was disregarded. And he put a boat, an ark, right smack in the middle of that land that they couldn't miss.
But the ark was unentered. Tonight in 1994, the same Holy Spirit is moving. Is striving. Spirit will not always strive with man, but he did in those days. And I'm thankful tonight that the Spirit of God is dealing with individuals here in Vancouver. The very fact that there's this audience tonight, and the fact that you're grappling with these issues, and there's an interest in salvation, is proof that God is dealing through his Spirit. In fact, the Lord Jesus said, when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin, of what I've done, of righteousness, of what I lack, of judgment, of what I deserve. And the purpose and the work of the Holy Spirit of God is to make me aware of my need and then to point me to the door. Marvin, you've got to get in. You must be saved.
and the Spirit of God dealt with me. I wonder, friend, what are you doing with the Spirit of God tonight?
There was a woman that came out to meetings that were being held in a place called Grand Bank. And you'll understand when I speak about Grand Bank, that's in Newfoundland, right down on the south coast. She was a young mother of 39. And as she came to those gospel tent meetings, she listened very, very well. It was a bit of a new message for her. And you know, what she heard awakened her, stirred her. I don't know about you, but I trust you're being stirred by what you hear. As Mr. McElwain spoke about what was coming in last night's meeting, does that cause you any concern? Or did you sleep just like you've always slept last night? This woman became awakened. And she kept coming back. And of course, the Spirit of God made it personal for her. And one night, going out of the meeting, she turned to her friend who was coming along with her, and she said, "You know, if I keep coming to these meetings, I'm going to have to do something about it." She went home and she made a choice. The next night she wasn't there. The next night she wasn't there. The next night she wasn't there. Because she realized that she couldn't be neutral. I came the next year with another preacher to have meetings, but she never came. She'd been stirred last year, but she wasn't stirred the next year. And as the winter months rolled on, I got a call from John Procopio, who was living there at the time. He said, "Marv, do you remember that young girl that used to come?" Well, there were 300 kids that were coming during that tent series, so I couldn't really say I did. But he said, "Well, you know, that girl's mother was very, very concerned the first year. But she never came back the next year. And he said, the other day, she went into some kind of a diabetes attack, hadn't been taking her insulin, had flu on top of it, went into a coma, rushed her into St. John's. Gone." I thought to myself, there was a woman that the Spirit of God was dealing with, and she said, "If I keep going to those meetings, I'm going to have to do something about it." So she decided she wouldn't go anymore. You see, the Spirit of God was dealing in Noah's day, like he's doing here. But God did something more. God sent a preacher. Somebody they could actually see, talk to, touch, right into their midst. Part of the blessing of God. These meetings, friends, are not just something that Christians try and do once a year, just because, you know, this is what we have to do. Behind the gospel are the dealings of God. Behind this series is God's wondrous purpose in bringing you out of darkness into His marvelous light. God wants you to enter in, and so He sends preachers, and He sends Christians into your very presence. And there was a man called Noah, and Noah began to build. And every nail he put into that ark was another sermon. Tell me, have you ever met anybody that's put a few nails into an ark in your life? Some of you children have sat at your parents' table, and you've watched as your father has read from the Scripture and then prayed for you. You know what he's doing? He's putting another nail into that ark so you might be saved. Some of you have sat in gospel meetings where others have gotten saved. Maybe somebody right alongside of you. Maybe one of your friends. Maybe somebody in your Sunday school class. You could actually see somebody whose life was changed. Here's a man called Noah, and the Bible says he was a preacher of righteousness. He talked it, he lived it, he built it. And in this meeting, I'm convinced that every single person here has likely met a Christian who has really lived their Christianity. And as Noah lived in his generation, they could see there's something different with that man. Because you see, he had found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Oh, but there's something else that God put there. He put a great big boat, big ark,
right in the middle of that land. So big they couldn't miss it.
So unique, it must have turned many an eye. And as that boat took shape, and as that gopher wood, that beautiful wood with no knots, was placed into that ark, and the seams caulked, and one large door put into the side,
those people couldn't miss that large structure. And you know tonight, friends, that into this world God has placed the wondrous provision of His Son. And in that side of the Savior, there was that cleft made.
And as that soldier came up at Calvary and plunged that spear into his side, and the Bible says, forthwith there came out blood and water,
we're made aware that the blood of Jesus Christ has opened up a new and living way.
Open up the door to heaven. The price has been paid.
The work's been finished. And God is now able to say, come. Tonight, if you lose your soul, you'll never be able to tell God, God, I never saw the ark. You'll never be able to tell the God of heaven, oh God, I never heard about your Son. I was never told that the door was open. His friend, He has come into our very midst. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And there He hangs. And there the judgment of God fell upon Him. And there He cried, finished. But that's not the end. Friend, He not only hung at the cross, but there He stands in resurrection power.
And there He goes back to heaven.
And then before He left, we hear His words, I'm coming back, but tell them from me to come in. And Noah's day never went in. And in 1994, there are many that don't go in. And in this meeting tonight, there are some, and you've been prayed for and invited and wept over, and you haven't gone in. God said.
God shut. You know, when I think of that little phrase, it thrills me. Especially when you're on the inside. God shut!
Noah didn't pull that big thing, you know, in and tie the rope on and put some bolts in. Not at all. God did it. You know, when God shuts that door and you're on the inside, you say, thank God, I'll never be lost. You know, I don't think that flood and when that judgment fell, it was just kind of a nice evening sail out on the bay. Could well be that the very mountains that surround Vancouver tonight were pushed up during that flood, when the fountains of the deep were broken up,
when the judgment of God fell.
It could well be that there were times when Noah fell down in the ark, but friend, he could never fall out.
Because when God shuts the door, a person is absolutely secure. And tonight, that's why when a person receives Christ as the door of heaven, as the door of salvation,
God says, I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. Oh, friend, that's the security that we have. That's the confidence. That's the appreciation. That's why we can lay our head on our pillows at night. Say, thank God it's all been settled. But when the Bible says God shut, that's a terrifying phrase. There will be people from Vancouver, and maybe from this meeting, they'll come to a door that's shut. Oh, you'll be in earnest then.
And you'll agonize, and you'll pray, and you'll miss school, and you'll do whatever you can in your power to get that door open.
But you see, when God shuts, nobody can open. Nobody.
He can be raised in a Christian home and be shut out forever. You can sit in the Fairview Gospel series every single night and miss heaven. Because you see, when God shuts the door, it's shut. And the Bible tells us God sent. He sent people to hell. He sent a worldwide judgment. God held nothing back. But I want to close with this. What kept the judgment off Noah? Was it his good living? No. Was it his prayers? No. What kept the judgment from Noah and from his family that believed God was the ark itself. You know tonight, friend, there is salvation through Christ alone. You see, the judgment has fallen. God has judged sin already. At Calvary, at the cross, the storm of God's wrath fell upon Christ. On Christ, almighty vengeance fell that would have sunk a world to hell. He bore it for a sinful race. For those who receive him, he has become our hiding place. Look, friend, the judgment fell. But oh, there was an ark in which Noah had found safety, and the ark, and the judgment fell upon the ark, not upon Noah. And that's exactly what God wants you to come to understand tonight, that there is salvation, there is security, there is satisfaction. There's the open door tonight, and that's why God says, come in. Come in tonight. Because before we gather for another meeting, the Lord could have come. And a door that's open tonight will be forever closed. Would you come tonight? Would you simply believe God and receive His provision, His Son? Tonight He still stands and He says, come in. Shall we pray? Father, we thank Thee tonight for Thy word. We thank Thee for the Lord Jesus, the provision from heaven. We're thankful for all that He experienced at the cross of Calvary when the storm of Thy wrath fell upon Him. We're thankful that He endured that storm and that He exhausted it and that He could cry, it is finished. And that new and living way was opened, and tonight there's the wondrous invitation. We pray, Lord, for this city, but not just for this city, for this meeting. We pray for sinners in this meeting that are still outside the door. And Father, when that storm hits, the only important thing will be whether they've ever entered that door, whether they've ever received Christ. And so we pray that tonight, in response to Thy word, in response to the dealings of the Spirit of God, they might by faith receive the Lord Jesus and His shed blood, and pass from darkness to light, from danger to safety, from judgment to no condemnation. We're thankful, Lord, for all that Thou hast provided, and pray that each of us will rejoice in the blessing that salvation has brought. Follow the word home tonight, keep it from the enemy, and use it for Thy glory, we pray, as we give thanks in His precious name. Amen. Hymn number 82 tonight in closing. Number 82. O sinner, the Savior is calling for thee. Long, long has He called thee in vain. And that's true, isn't it? Some of you have been called for a long, long time. He called thee when joy lent its crown to thy days. That's true too, isn't it? You've had some good times in life. God called you. He called thee in sorrow and pain. And no doubt that's true. Tonight God wants you to turn while the Savior in mercy is waiting, and steer for the harbor light. Or get into that door. For how do you know but your soul may be drifting over the deadline even tonight. 1 and 3 of number 82 in the meeting